Bible, but please follow along with me. It's John chapter 12, verses 36 to 43. Will you have the light? Believe in the light so that you may become children of light. Jesus said this, then went away and hid from them. Even though he had performed so many signs in their presence, they did not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, who said, Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is why they were unable to believe, because Isaiah also said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes or understand with their hearts, in turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke about him. Nevertheless, many did believe in him, even among the rulers, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, so that they would not be banned from the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God.
Good morning. Are we? There we go. Super. Thank you very much, Dean, for reading and praying for me. So today we are continuing our series in the Gospel of John. As we just read there, we're looking at John chapter 12, verses 36 to 43. Please do keep your Bibles open as we go through this passage together. In my day job as a football development officer, and also as a football coach, I spend a lot of time talking about three B's, okay? They're ball speed, body shape, and ball control. And the thing about those three things is, if you get them right, then everything flows. But if you get them wrong, then things fall apart on the pitch very, very quickly. They're very small details, but they have massive consequences. And John 12 here, we have three far more important B's. They're blindness, belief, and boldness. And these aren't just things that shape a football match. These are things that shape eternity. In this passage, people are seeing Jesus. They're hearing Jesus. They're even being close to Jesus. Yet some remain blind. Some refuse to believe. And others maybe do believe, but they're not willing to live it out boldly. So as I come to this passage here this morning, there's a few questions we need to ask ourselves. And the first one is, am I blind? The second one is, do I truly believe? And the third one is, well, if I do believe, then am I willing to be bold about it? So as I always do, let's begin with some context and pick up where we've left off over the last number of weeks. So we've just had Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We're following that incredible prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9. The people get their palm branches out, they go out and they meet him as he enters the city, and they're shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel. And this really ruffles the Pharisees' feathers. They want him killed. Then between verses 19 and 20, a day or 2 years has passed. We know from other gospel accounts that during this time, Jesus is now teaching daily in the temple surroundings, and he's also rid the outer temple court of the money changers and the traders. Then there's some Greeks who came to observe Passover. They come to Philip and they ask him to see Jesus. Philip tells Andrew, and they both go and tell Jesus, and then Jesus predicts his death. The hour has now come. It was time for Jesus to make that final sacrifice to die for the world, including for those Greeks. He explains why he's willing to face death, and he calls us to give our lives to him so that we can have eternal life. Verse 27 says that he's troubled because he knows what's coming. That pain, that agony, that suffering that he's going to go through on the cross, but he knows that's his purpose. He came to die for your sin and for my sin. And then a voice comes from heaven and it says, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And this was assurance from God the Father. Jesus wanted to glorify his Father in heaven, and God assures him that he has, and he is, and he will. Then in verse 34, the crowd are puzzled. They say, we have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? They didn't understand that the Messiah needed to conquer sin by dying on the cross. As I've spoken on before, this Messiah didn't fit their political or their royal ideology, that a king was going to come with a horse and an army and destroy the Romans and rule on a throne. And then Jesus tells them in verse 35, we're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. So Jesus lets them know there is a light available to them in the form of himself. So now we're going to get into the next part of this chapter, and we're looking at this passage through these three lenses: blindness, belief, and boldness, starting in verse 36. My first point, not moving on from me there, Graham, if you want to put it on for me, please. So the blindness is the light rejected, verses 36 to 41. So we're going to read verse 36 first of all. So please do follow along in your Bibles. Verse 36. Believe in the light while you have the light, so you may become children of light. When he'd finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Jesus here urges the people to believe in the light while they still have the light. He then leaves and he hides from them. The light of the world is present, and then he's not. The people have an opportunity to respond by believing, but that opportunity is limited. Literally, this was just days before the crucifixion, so Jesus wasn't going to be with them physically for much longer. His earthly ministry was coming to an end. Those who reject him are they're at risk of being left in the dark. But also in a general sense, as James reminds us in James chapter 4, verse 14, we also don't receive countless opportunities to believe, because our lives are short and they're fragile. It says in chapter 4, verse 14 of James, "You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Those who reject God might not get another chance to believe. And there's lots of warnings in Scripture. If you keep rejecting the gospel, if you keep rejecting Christ, I've picked a couple of ones here. John 3:18 is one of them. And this is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. And Jesus says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Another one is from Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, and this is the parable of the bags of gold. And it says in verse 30, "And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's the idea of being separated from God and hell. So I suppose what I'm getting at here is, do not reject Jesus. Don't reject his message of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Please don't delay. I have a friend who once told me, "You know what, I do believe in God, but I don't want to be a Christian. I want to wait till I'm older. I want to live my life first. I want to drink and party and do all those things that the world tempts us to do." But you might not get an opportunity whenever you are older. Tomorrow is not a guarantee for any one of us. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I've referred to this quite a few times, now is the day of salvation. If you're not a follower of Jesus here this morning, respond to him today. Don't leave it to another day, not whenever it's too late. Hell's too late. The day will come whenever sinners will look for him, but he'll no longer be found. Going to church, being a good person, knowing the Bible, those things can't save you. If there was another way, why would Jesus send a son to die on the cross. There's only one way, and we sung about it there in the kids' song. It's good news, good news. If you don't believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll die in your sin, and you'll be in that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So please, please, trust in him today. And then we move into verses 37 to 41. So we're going to read those verses again. Verse 37, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. A very common theme across the Gospel of John, and we've seen it as we've been going through, as we see many people seeing Jesus performing these signs and these miracles and these wonders, and they hear his teaching, yet they still do not believe. There's at least seven clear instances, and there's others in there as well, mentioned in John, where people witness his preaching and his miracles, but they still reject him. This is actually the third time that I've mentioned it while speaking from John. The first time was in John 2, when the people believed, but it was only a fake, superficial faith, and we know this because Jesus wouldn't entrust himself to them. The second time was whenever I spoke from John 11 after raising Lazarus from the dead. Some people do believe, but then others go and report him to the authorities. And here we have it again, where John summarizes it in verse 37. And the thing is, this was not unexpected. Isaiah had spoken of this centuries earlier. That time and time again, during Jesus' earthly ministry, people who had seen his glory, yet they remained completely unmoved. And verses 37 and 38, it says they would not believe. And then verses 38 and 39 say they could not believe. And I want to say that again, because this is really important. It says they would not believe, so they could not believe. They would not believe, so they could not believe. And this brings us on to our second point. Belief is more than seeing. Seeing Jesus is not the same as truly believing in him. And these are challenging verses, and that's why I said that again. They are in many ways hard for us to understand or comprehend. Some people will look at this and they'll take these verses out of context, and they'll say, well, this disbelief that these people have is not their fault, because God says that it's him that's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. But it's really important that we look at these verses and their context. So we're going to go into this in a bit more detail. There is a whole sermon in these verses, but I'll try and keep it as concise as possible. So to understand this, we need to go back to the words of Isaiah. The first quotation mentioned here in verse 38 is from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. And that's that famous chapter, that famous messianic prophecy, looking ahead to Jesus on the cross, describing what he would go through as the suffering servant. And we don't have time to read it this morning, but feel free to go home later on and read that chapter 53. Isaiah here asks a rhetorical question. He asks, who has believed our message? It's a lament. The message about Jesus has been proclaimed, yet very few believe. It then goes on to say, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And that phrase, the arm of the Lord, in Old Testament imagery, that's an image for God's power, his saving action, his divine intervention in history. God's powerful saving work was present in Jesus, but most people didn't recognize it. It's a reference here to how Israel would reject their own Messiah, their own promised one. And you may have noticed there in Isaiah 53, it's actually written in the past tense, even though it's a prophecy that's looking forward. But what it is it's Israel's confession from the future. They'll look back and they'll realize that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one, and that many didn't believe. And the same thing's happening here in John 12. The people didn't believe after all these signs and these wonders and these miracles and this teaching. So that's the first thing. They would not believe. They would not believe. Then verse 39, for this reason, they could not believe. So John quotes a second time, this time from Isaiah chapter 6. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah here is prophesying Israel's captivity in Babylon and the death and destruction of Israel in the past. God essentially says to Isaiah, it's too late. And again, we don't have time to read all of Isaiah 6, but go and read it later on. In a nutshell, Isaiah's cleansed. He's commissioned as a prophet. He's willing to go and preach. You'll maybe have maybe heard verse 8 before. It's very well known. And we sing a song about it as well. And it's, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. God tells Isaiah to go, but that his message will not bring a mass repentance. Instead, it's going to expose their stubbornness, that it's too late. He's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. So the people have resisted God. They've already hardened their hearts. They've already ignored the earlier prophets. And Isaiah's message is now revealing and confirming that hardness. Because they would not believe for centuries and centuries, the time came whenever they could not believe. So I hope that makes sense. It's quite similar to what happens with Pharaoh in Exodus, where Pharaoh hardens his heart. He refuses to let the people leave. And then God confirms that hardening and judgment. Isaiah 6:10 is actually quoted a few times in the New Testament. It's quoted in Matthew. It's quoted here in John. And it's also quoted in Acts. And it's all around that idea of unbelief. The pattern's the same. The problem isn't the lack of evidence. It's a resistant, hardened heart. And I suppose that the key thing that I want to get from this is there's two things that can happen whenever the gospel or the truth is proclaimed. And it's actually quite a sobering, but it's also quite terrifying. Some are softened, others are hardened. The same sun that melts wax hardens clay. But the great news is that there's hope. Isaiah 6:13 speaks of a remnant that will remain, a holy seed, a stump in the land. And if you fast forward to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. And that shoot ultimately is Jesus. He's our hope. So how do we apply this? Those of us on here this morning who aren't Christians, who aren't followers of Jesus, well, these verses call you to respond quickly to truth. Guard your heart against that gradual hardening. Going to church every Sunday, hearing sermons, reading God's word, seeing evidence for God's existence, just like the creation, that does not save you. You can know all the things in your head, but that does not mean knowing in your heart. Do not miss heaven by 18 inches. The knowledge from the head to the heart. Know him in your heart. As I said earlier, today is the day of salvation. These verses warn you that if you continually keep rejecting God's message of salvation, this repeated rejection will harden your heart. And like it was for many of these people, there may come a time whenever it's too late. And then Christian, well, ask God to give you humility. Thank God that he saved you, that he has softened your heart, just like the sun softens wax, and that's a gift of grace. That's nothing that we've done. God saved us. And pray and ask God that he would keep you from growing dull to his voice. Pray against going through the motions. Pray that you wouldn't be a lukewarm Christian. Examine your own heart. Examine your zeal, your passion for God's holiness. Are you living for God in a way that's pleasing to him? And then, believe it or not, these verses also give us some confidence whenever it comes to evangelism, whenever it comes to sharing the gospel. Because God is sovereign, rejection doesn't mean the gospel's failing. It means that God is still in control, and we've seen that this week. Even Jesus was rejected, yet God uses that there. His purposes were being fulfilled, and that gives us confidence, because success in evangelism does not depend on our skill, thankfully for me anyway, but it depends on God's saving work. So if we're faithful, the results then belong to him. And then thirdly and finally, we're looking at boldness, living for the praise of God, verses 42 and 43. So we're going to read those again. Verse 42. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Again, there's another couple of sermons in this. As I prepared this sermon, I actually wrestled with these two verses for days. And there was one night I couldn't go to sleep. I couldn't understand. I was researching, I was reading different translations, I was looking at the Greek, I was messaging Robert, and I still didn't come to a valid conclusion. On one hand, some interpret this as describing superficial faith, like we've seen in earlier chapters of John, people who appear to believe, but whose love for human approval, that reveals that their faith is not genuine or saving. Like I mentioned before in chapter 2, for example, people had seen the signs that he was doing and they believed, but it wasn't true faith because Jesus didn't entrust himself to them. He knew their hearts. It was fake. It was only based on the signs that he was doing. It was based on nothing else. And we see examples of superficial faith through John. But then on the other hand, people see this as real but compromised faith. Individuals who truly believe, but they're held back by fear and that desire for man's acceptance. And that prevents them from openly confessing Christ. Two people come to mind, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. We'll come back to them later. It might even be that John has a bit of both in view, capturing a range of responses rather than just a single category. As I've wrestled with it, I'm probably maybe leaning towards the view that it's mainly describing superficial faith. And the reason I'm leaning that way is they didn't confess him. And it says in Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess or declare with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then secondly, they love the glory of men more than the glory that comes from God. And they feared man more than they feared God. They prized that approval of people over the approval of God. And that maybe exposes something that's lacking at the heart of their belief. But then we've got helpful contrasts and figures like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They seem to begin in the shadows. If we think about the story of Nicodemus, he meets Jesus in the middle of the night. He's quiet, he's cautious, he's secretive. But yet over time, they seem to step under the light. Nicodemus speaks up for Jesus before the rulers. And then both men, they publicly identify with Jesus because they care for his body after the crucifixion. They appear to overcome their fear of man. They move from valuing human approval to valuing the praise of God. In that sense, they stand in contrast to those whose faith remains superficial. They may have started in a similar way, but they don't stay in that place. And that's an encouragement for us. And there's maybe some of us in here who hesitate to speak out for Jesus. It might be in the workplace, it could be in school, it could be at home, it could be with your friends, wherever that is. It's easier for us to stay quiet rather than to be known as a follower of Jesus. We had Stephen from Asia Link there a couple of weeks ago, and he was telling us a story of the doctor in Pakistan who converted from Islam to Christianity. He openly shared his faith, and that cost him his livelihood. It cost him his surgery. He was persecuted and discriminated for his faith, and he had to move to another town. But since he came to faith, he became an evangelist, he became a pastor, and the last we heard, he was baptizing almost 300 people. He stepped out in one of the worst countries in the world to be a Christian. It's ranked number 8 on the Open Doors World Watch List. But yet we're scared to tell our friends or our families or our work colleagues about Jesus. Well, and let's be honest, the worst thing that's going to happen to us is they might laugh at us. They might not speak to us anymore. They might think that we're idiots or crazy. And they always think maybe, what does that doctor in Pakistan think of us here? He probably thinks that we're cowards. So don't let the fear or the approval of men take the throne. Choose the praise of God over the praise of men. And in the grand scheme of things, I was probably looking into that a bit too much. The point or the focus of these two verses, it doesn't really matter whether John was talking about superficial fake faith, genuine faith, or a mix of both. The label matters less than the challenge that the passage brings. That our faith would be genuine, and we know it's genuine if we're producing fruit. The seed that falls in good soil produces fruit. And that we would choose the praise of God over the praise of man. This passage doesn't just warn us, it invites us forward. It calls us to examine whether our faith is genuine. Are we producing fruit? And then to take that step from secrecy to openness, let's share the gospel. People are not going to get countless opportunities to hear, so it's up to us to go and share that with them. That we would choose the praise of God over the praise of man. So as we finish, let's go back to the three B's. Blindness, belief, and boldness. So blindness, first of all, we've seen that the issue was never a lack of evidence. The light was right in front of them, yet their hearts were hardened. And the warning for us is real. Don't ignore the light. Don't delay. Don't let your heart grow dull to the voice of God. Belief then, so not just knowing about Jesus, not just seeing or hearing, but truly trusting in him. Because it's possible to be close to Jesus. It's possible to know all about Jesus. Again, that knowledge, that 18 inches from your head to your heart. We can be close to Jesus, know everything, be around the truth, be at church every Sunday, but yet we still don't truly believe. And then boldness, well, that's the difference between a faith that stays hidden and a faith that steps into the light. A faith that chooses the praise of God over the approval of people. So the question is, not what we've heard this morning, but how are we going to respond? Will we remain in blindness? Or will we step into the light? Will we settle for that shallow belief, or will we trust in Jesus fully? And will we keep our faith hidden, or will we live it out boldly? Whenever that blindness is lifted, whenever belief is real, whenever that boldness takes hold, that's whenever lives are truly changed. And the invitation is still the exact same now as it was back then. Believe in the light while ye have the light. Let's pray before the worship team come back up again. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. And God, I pray for those of us in here this morning who don't know you, who maybe have hardened their hearts toward you, who maybe heard the gospel, have heard this message time and time again, yet they continually seem to reject it and say no. I pray that today that you would soften their hearts, that you would melt their hearts just like the sun melts the wax. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, I pray as well for those of us who are believers this morning. I pray that you would bear fruit in our lives. I pray that you would help us to be bold. That we would be bold for you. That we wouldn't be scared of what men think. That we wouldn't seek the approval of men, but we would seek the approval of you. Seek your glory. And I pray, Father, you'd be with us this week as we do that. Give us opportunities. And help us to be bold. Give us courage whenever we get those opportunities. Help us to share this good news this week. So bless us, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.